So we are in chapter 20, and we start with chapter 20 with some war. We're going to have several wars tonight. Some disobedience, no news there, right? We are dealing with a section of Scripture where there is not a lot, at least initially. We're not going to see any kind of correlation to 2 Chronicles. And so we kind of get later towards the end of 1 Kings. We're dealing with kings of Israel. We're dealing with a time of period where Elisha is a prophet. And we have several other unnamed prophets that are mentioned in this text. And so we'll be going through and talking about some things that they're doing. And so remember, at the end of chapter 19, we have Elijah, who is sort of, you know, on that mountain trying to find God, and God's like, "What are you doing here?" Remember, and he gives him stuff to do, and he goes and he calls Elisha. That's where we left off. And in chapter 20, we begin with this phrase: "Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army, and there were 32 kings with him." And so the Arameans are coming to war against Israel, against the northern kingdoms. He mentions 32 kings. Like, how many kings do you need, right? So this is a situation where we have basically, these are maybe lords, heads of city-states. They're not necessarily king. They don't have that many kings of one country. These are basically lords of city-states that go out to war with him. And so they go out to war. And they besieged Samaria and fought against it. In verse 2, and they sent messengers to the city. Now, this is a really an interesting sort of back and forth, and we get to one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, just for like ha-ha sarcasm passage. So in this situation, Ben-Hadad basically sends a message to Ahab and says, "Thus says Ben-Hadad," verse 3, "Your silver, your gold are mine. Your most beautiful wives and children are also mine." And the king of Israel replied, "It is according to your word, my lord, O king. I am yours and all that I have." And so then they go back to Ben-Hadad. And Ben-Hadad basically says, "Well, that was easy. We'll send them this message." And so the messengers come back. And he says, "Not only this," basically verse 6, "I will send my servants to you, and they will search your house and your houses, your servants, whatever is desirable in your eyes, they will take in their hand and carry away." So basically, Ahab is like, well, the first request, all your gold and silver, beautiful wives and children are mine. He's like, okay, I'll do that. The second request is, I'll come in and take anything that's desirable that you have, your Xbox, your plasma TV, all that kind of stuff. I'm going to take with me. And he's like, whoa, we can't do that. So verse 7, Israel called all the elders of the land. And basically, Ahab is basically saying, this man is looking for trouble in verse 7. All the elders are saying, don't listen, don't consent, don't do what he's saying. And so they send messages back to Ben-Hadad and said, you know what, basically, the first thing I was going to do, but the second thing I cannot do. I'm not going to do this. And he sent word to Ben-Hadad, and Ben-Hadad sends back, "May the gods do to me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria will suffice for handfuls for all the people who follow me." So basically saying, I'm going to bring up enough people against you that there's not enough dirt in Samaria to fill their hands with. Which is kind of a roundabout way of saying, I'm going to bring lots of peeps with me against you. And this response is my favorite. Okay? Are you ready for this? Verse 11. Then the king of Israel replied, "Tell him, let not him who girds on his armor boast like one, like him who takes it off." What does that mean? That's a fancy way of saying what? Big talk, right? That's a fancy way of saying big talk. Don't the guy who's taking off his armor is done with whatever he's doing, right? And survived the battle, he's done with what he's done. And so he's boasting like he's already won, is what he's saying. This is probably one of the best things Ahab ever said. He was sort of a lousy king. But in this comment, I think was a pinnacle of his kingship, in my humble opinion. But anyway, moving on. When Ben-Hadad heard this, he says what? What does he say? Huh? Yeah, let's go to war. He says, station yourselves, right? And so they went to it. So this is sort of this interchange between Ahab and Ben-Hadad is sort of is interesting. And so they go to war. Now, it's interesting that at that time a prophet of God shows up, which they're good. They're known for showing up at the right time, right? The prophets of God. There's several stories about that. They show up. They tell their stories. They set a trap for you, and you fall right into it. In this situation, this prophet approached King Ahab and said, "Thus says the Lord God, have you seen this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver you. I will deliver them into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Basically saying, there's a ton of people coming after you, and it's not for your sake I'm delivering you. It's so that you'll learn something. God saying, I want you to learn something. Now, wait a second. Wait a second. What happened in chapter 18? Do you remember? Chapter 18, like that big standoff on Mount Carmel. Not the candy. And the fire came down and God proved that he was the God and they killed all the false prophets, right? Should have been I got you. Hearing you, Lord, right? That should have been kind of... But now he's saying he's still being patient with them. What in the world? He's still being patient. So you shall know that I am the Lord. And so Ahab says to him, by whom? Who's going to deliver us? And God replies, thus says the Lord, by the young men of the rulers of the provinces. Now there are some discrepancy here. There are some thoughts on this in that some are thinking, well, they used like some of the weaker people to go out against him in war. So we're saying that there's 262 of these people, and they're going out to war with these 262 people, or 32, sorry, 232, and plus the 7,000 of sons of Israel that go out there with them. And so they go out to battle. Now, it's interesting how this exchange here, by whom shall we go? By the young men of those of provinces. Who shall begin the battle? And the Lord answered, you. And then, so they go out. So every little detail he's wanting, right? He's wanting every little detail about what's going on. Because he wants to what? You want to win. You want to win. What's at stake? Everything. Everything's at stake. Now, it'll be interesting what happens later on, but chapter 16, verse 16, where do we see Ben-Hadad? What's he doing? Not just drinking. He's drinking to get drunk, right? Now, if you are a king who has multitudes of people to go against this small little, like Samaria, you're drinking heavily, you're probably pretty certain that what? You're going to win. This is like, you know, why am I even here, really? And so he thinks he's going to win, and then he gets report. There's people coming out of the gates, and his response to them is saying, if they're here to give up, if they've come out for peace, take them alive. If they've come out for war, take them alive. Which an easier response would have been, just take them alive, right? So anyway, but he's drunk, you know, so... So take him alive. There's thoughts about why he was taking him alive. Maybe he was going to take him alive and kind of torture him or something, but we don't know. But he says, take him alive. And so these that came out of the city, they all killed somebody, and they start to rush the Arameans, and they begin to kill. In verse 22, the prophet came near the king of Israel and said to him, go strengthen yourself and observe and see what you have to do. For at the turn of the year, the king of Aram will come up against you. So they rout everybody. And the king has to run back on a horse, and they pretty much save the day. But the prophet says what in verse 22? It's not over. He's coming back. He's coming back. Now, he says at the turn of the year, but we remember from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, that Daniel was at home in the spring when kings go out to war. So there was a certain time, I guess, when they would go out to war. It was more convenient to go out for war. And so he's saying, this prophet is saying, that when they come out to war next year, they're coming back again. And so the people at that time, the king of Aram, they said, well, you know what? We are fighting these people up in the mountains. We are fighting these people up in the mountains. And their God's probably a god of the mountains, and that's why we lost. That's it. That's why we lost. So you know what? Next year when we do this all over again, we're gonna make them come down to the plain, and we'll fight them in their plain, because in the plain, we've got them. And so they tell them, hey, we're going to have the same amount of people, man for man, the same vast army, but we're going to fight them in the plain, and then we'll get them. And that's what we're going to do. So that's the plan for next year. That's what Aram and Ben-Hadad's group was telling them to do. So it seems reasonable, right? And they did that. So that was their battle plan for next year, next season. And so chapter 20, verse 26, time fast forwards for us a little bit. At the turn of the year, Ben-Hadad mustered his Aramaeans, and they went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. Aphek is a city, kind of back up a little bit. Y'all want to see a picture? Okay. Not a very good picture, but it's a picture. So it's probably like right about here. There's actually two cities with this name, but we're probably talking about a city right on this A right here. This is sort of like the line of the where the Aramaeans are currently. And so they're fighting right here in this plain area. So we'll fast forward back. So that's probably where they're fighting, and in the plain, obviously, right? And so so they go up, and the sons of Israel are mustered there to fight against them as well. And it's interesting, this is in verse 27, the sons of Israel mustered and were provisioned and went to meet them. And the sons of Israel camped before them like two little flocks of goats, which is a cute way of saying, like, they're just these little guys in front of these huge, vast army that's covering the plain. And it says, the man of God came near and spoke to the king of Israel. Thus says the Lord, because the Arameans have said, the Lord is a God of the mountains, but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, so now we're teaching two people a lesson. Who's learning a lesson with this battle, with this defeat? Ahab and Ben-Hadad. They're both learning a lesson about God. Can we learn lessons about God in our own spiritual defeats? Maybe. Should we? Probably. Do we always take the advantage of learning lessons? Sometimes we don't, and we have to learn it again and again and again. Ahab is one of those as well who's having to learn this lesson. And so they go down and they camped over against him, and they killed of the Arameans 100,000 foot soldiers in one day. Which I did the math on this, which, you know, I had that kind of time. So if they went out against them with about the same numbers, 7,300-ish, we'll round up, and they killed 100,000 people, that means every one of them would have to kill 13.69 men in a 24-hour period if they're all doing the fair share. So that's a lot of, with a sword, by the way, or whatever instrument they had. Anyway, so that's a lot. So they killed that many in a 24-hour period is what it's saying here, or in a day. And they all fell. And then they went, so they ran away, and they went to the city, and a wall fell on 27,000 men. That was probably not a very good wall. So there's some ideas about what really happened here, in that they came against the wall and they pushed it, like they're hiding up against it and they fell over. Or they came to the city and they were trapped against the wall. They had nowhere to run, and 27,000 men died at the base of the wall. So there's some ideas about what really happened here. But basically, wall, 20,000 men died. And Ben-Hadad went into the inner part of the city to hide out. And when they're in there, in this inner chamber, they're basically like saying, you know what? This is our last ditch. This is like the Alamo kind of scenario, right? Verse 31, they said, behold, now we have heard the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Please let us put sackcloth on our loins and ropes on our heads, which... it's a cultural thing. We don't know why the rope on the head. What would we have done? What would we have done? A white flag, right? We'd wave a white flag. They're doing sackcloth and a rope on their head. What, you know, to each his own. So that's what they do. We don't understand why exactly, but that's what they did. And so perhaps they'll spare your life, you spare your soul. And so they go out and do this, and they come out, spokesperson for Ben-Hadad. This is interesting. Your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live. And he said, is he still alive? This is Ahab talking. Is he still alive? He is my brother. Wait a second. Is he his brother? He's not. He's not. Now the men took this as an omen and quickly catching his word said, oh, your brother Ben-Hadad. Yeah, he's still alive. So what's Ahab doing? He's selling out. He's selling out. He says, he brings him over. They bring Ben-Hadad up. Ahab brings him up into his chariot and they make a deal. Like, you give me back my lands and I'll give you your lands and we'll have like some trade areas where we can trade is basically what this deal. He brokers a deal with Ben-Hadad. And so he made a covenant with him and let him go. Now a certain man of the sons of the prophets said, two things here. Ben-Hadad, or Ahab, did something he should not have done. Should he have made a deal with an enemy? No, he should not. And here, actually, we first mention the sons of the prophets. Sons of the prophets are sort of like, I guess maybe in a very unfancy way of saying it, they're sort of like prophet groupies, maybe, in that they hang out with the prophets and learn from them and study with them. And so that's what the sons of the prophets, and so some of them have come to be prophets. We don't know a whole lot about that. There's some speculation. They're mentioned a lot in 1 and 2 Kings. If you want to look at 1 Samuel 19:20, there was a group of people who were studying with Samuel. And also Amos mentioned in Amos chapter 7, verse 14, he said, I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet. I'm just a shepherd and a farmer. So there was this sort of group of people who hung out with the prophets. But this is the first time that that's mentioned. And so one of those men, a certain one of those men, said to another, his neighbor, somebody who was by him, by the word of the Lord, please strike me. But the man refused to strike him. And he said to him, because you have not listened to the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as you have departed from me, a lion will kill you. Now I'm wondering, are there just lions everywhere? Because this is the second person in this book to get killed by a lion, right? There's just lions everywhere, just hanging out, just like jump out of the bushes whenever God's ready to be done with you. So you're going to be killed, and he does. He gets killed. Then he found somebody else, another man, and said, please strike me. So the second man strikes him, not only strikes him, but like strikes him hard enough to wound him, is what the text says. Maybe he said, I don't want to get hit by a lion, and killed and punched him, and I don't know. So he punches this guy, or whatever he does, strikes him, and the prophet goes off, disguises himself, kind of puts something around his face, waits for the king to come by. All right? The king comes by, and he shouts out to the king, and he says, your servant went out to the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man to me and said, guard this man. If for any reason he is missing, then your life shall be his for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver. And while your servant was busy with here and there doing things, he was gone, he left. And the king of Israel said to him, so shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it. It's your own fault. You shouldn't have let him go, is the New Age translation of that. Verse 41, then he hastily took the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him. Oh, it's the prophet. See, what did I tell you? They do that. They're tricksters of prophets. And he says, he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall be for his life and your people for his people. So the king of Israel went to his house, sullen and vexed. He was sorely vexed and came to Samaria. Again, Ahab made a wrong choice. He's made a series of wrong choices in his life, right? He's sort of that way. Now, chapter 21, we have this story about Naboth's vineyard. And it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard and was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab had another palace, and this guy has a vineyard beside the palace in Jezreel. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Hey, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it's close to beside my house, and it'd be nice. And I put a little, you know, little vegetable garden, so a fountain or something. You know, that's what he wants, like any upstanding citizen." So he says, "What?" He said, "If you like, I'll give you a price of money for it." But Naboth said, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And this guy's right. Leviticus 25:23, he can't sell the property that he has. One, God says you can't do that. Second, if he sells the property that he has to cultivate and make a living on, what is he going to be? A dependent of other people, right? So he can't do that. So how does Ahab respond? "Oh, that's fine. Thanks. Appreciate it. Just trying. You don't know unless you ask, right?" How does he respond in verse 4? Wait, okay. What are we getting the picture of this individual, who is a grown man, by the way, is what? He's a child. He is a child. "So Ahab came to his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth," he is just vexed all the time. And so he says, "I will not give your inheritance." So he's all upset about it. He's doing what? What do we call that? He's pouting. He's pouting. Enter stage left. Who? Verse 5. Jezebel. That's, you know, just a model citizen, this person. His wife came to him and said, "How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you're not eating food?" And he says, well, he pouts and tells her the story. And Jezebel says, "Oh, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it." And which is, I think, happens a lot in their relationship. I'm reading between the lines here. But anyway. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent letters to the elders of the nobles who were living in Naboth, and said, "Now, proclaim a fast, and seat Naboth at the head of the people, seat two worthless men before him, and let them testify against him, saying, 'You curse God and the king,' then take him out and stone him to death." Sounds like a plan, right? Bada boom, bada bing, we got the property, right? So they do that. And if you look over in... I wrote it down here. In 2 Kings 9, verse 26, it appears that they didn't just kill Naboth. They may have killed his whole family, right? So if you want property, you got to get rid of everybody that has claim to the property. It's possible they killed his whole family and stoned them. And so they did that. They sent word back to who? They sent word to Jezebel saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." Two things. It's obvious that people fear Jezebel because everybody's doing whatever she wants. Even Elijah was a little bit, you know, taken aback by her threats. And second, they knew it was from Jezebel. Why? Because they sent word back to Jezebel that, you know, so it had the official trappings of an official thing, but they knew it was Jezebel who was doing this. And so when they heard that this was the case, when Jezebel got this information, she says to her husband, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, which you refused for your money." And so Naboth is not alive, but dead. And so when he heard this, he went to go down to the vineyard. And so he was just all happy, I bet. I bet he was smiling ear to ear. "I get to make my little garden, plant my radishes," you know. He was just so happy. Verse 17, what do we got? What happens? Verse 17. Elijah, a prophet comes again, right? A prophet comes. But not just any prophet. Elijah. We're bringing big guns. We're not sending out just one of the sons of the prophet. We're bringing out Elijah. So then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. And you'll speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours.'" So Ahab goes down there, or Elijah goes down there, and how does Ahab greet Elijah? What's that? Does he say, "Hey, long time, haven't seen you in forever"? How does he respond to him? Have you found me, O my enemy? So they're not BFF, are they? Are these? No, they're not BFF. And he said, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And so that's kind of Ahab's MO. Like, he's just always doing the wrong thing and getting caught doing it. And so he tells them what's going to happen. And Ahab, every male, so he basically, God is saying to him, we're going to just wipe you off the map and start over. This is not the first time that God has literally just killed everybody of a lineage and started over with a new lineage of men for kings, right? And so that's what he's saying is going to happen to him. And so he said, this is what's going to happen. And he also says, you provoked me to anger because you have made Israel sin. Of Jezebel also, who the Lord has spoken, saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. And the one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. And the one who dies in the field, the birds of the heaven will eat. So this is a situation where not only will they die till they're dead of it, they will get eaten by unclean animals. Which is not a way to go, right? Not a way to go. So they're all going to be eaten by unclean animals. And so we have this little information, little snippet of information about the life of Ahab. In verse 25, surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Which, it's an interesting comment. He sold out. He sold out. Ahab sold out to their side and was doing basically anything he wanted to do. He acted very abominably in following idols, according to all the Amorites had done, in order to cast them out. And it came about when Ahab heard these words, how did he respond in the last of this chapter? How did he respond to these words? What's that? He was a little bit repentant, right? He put on sackcloth. He was repentant. And God said, because he's humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring evil upon his house in his son's days. What do we learn here about God? He is so patient. So patient and forgiving. Are we this patient? Not always. I'm going to say it. I'm not always this patient. Just going to throw it out there. Just be real with you guys. I'm not always this patient. But God is very patient. And he's extremely patient with us as well in this life. If he's this patient with Ahab, I mean, come on.
Josh,
we're in. Yes, sir.
You left out the last part of verse 25.
What is that last part? Because, oh yeah, well, this woman you gave me, right? What? Yeah, because Jezebel's wife incited him. I think that somebody once said, this woman you gave me. I don't remember somebody saying that. You made us talk about this, Richard. So. No, it shouldn't be left out. Was she exactly, you know, a good influence on Ahab? Can your significant other be a positive influence on you? Yes. Can they be a negative influence on you? Yeah, it can go either way, right? This is going to probably turn out to be more of like a devotional for youth, right? Be careful who you're picking, right? I'll talk to Josiah about this in a couple of years. A couple of 15 years. Do you have a hand up? Yes, sir. Yes. Are y'all hearing that? So Ahab was held responsible for the things that were done in his name. He was cowardly and spineless and not standing up for what was right, but he was held accountable for those things. We too need to make sure that when we see the things that need to be done, that we're not being cowardly. Actually, it's in Revelation 21, 1 through 8, when it starts listing those sins that are going to send you to the lake of fire. The first word is cowardly. It's cowardly. Why cowardly? I've never murdered anybody yet, right? I've not done those big things. But have I ever been cowardly? Maybe. Yes, sir. But it's, yes, there's it could be read different ways. It is pretty telling that, I mean, he's this pouty, whiny guy. We're going to see some more things that he does later on that aren't exactly, you know, big things. And actually, we've got to hurry. But yeah, he's held accountable for these things. Jezebel was an influence on him. So I think we all read between the lines on the lesson there. Chapter 22, the last chapter, which is just like huge, by the way, 53 verses. 3 years passed without war. So, you know, the thing worked. But then Jehoshaphat, who's the king in Judah, goes down to Israel because he's on a hill up in that area. He goes down to Jerusalem, and Ahab talks about Ramoth Gilead. It says in verse 3 that it belongs to us, but we're still doing nothing to take it. And he says, will you go down to battle with me? So there's this alliance between Ahab and between Israel and Judah. And Israel wants Judah to go with them to war against, to get Ramoth Gilead back. And he basically, Jehoshaphat, without even thinking about it, he says, my people are yours, my horses are yours, yeah, let's do this thing. In verse 5, moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king, please inquire first of the word of the Lord. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, out about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead in battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it to you in the hand of your king. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So it's obvious that he didn't, so he brings prophets out. Yeah, I've got prophets of the Lord. They're what? They're the prophets that Jeroboam had set up. They're prophets that are picked by a king, not by God, that came out to say this thing. And that means they're yes men. They're going to say, oh, yeah, whatever. Well, yeah. What answer do you want? Yeah, that's what God said. Yeah. And so Jehoshaphat, who's already been making some reforms, Jehoshaphat had been reforming some things in Israel. So he's kind of on, you know, on our side in this kind of thing. But he says, is there not, excuse me, can we talk to God, please? and so the king of Israel said, yes, there's this one guy, but I hate him. It's literally what he says. I'm not making this up. He says, there's one man whom may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Now, a rational person might think, what am I doing wrong that maybe he would say good things about me? Right? Maybe? But nope. We're just going to put him in a hole. I hate him. So here comes Micaiah again, and he comes onto the scene. So he goes, and Jehoshaphat even kind of tries to correct Ahab, so don't be that way against him. And so they bring him out, and the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, and they bring him out. And in verse 11, then Zedekiah, the son of this other guy, comes up, because there's all these guys who are like prophesying. And this Zedekiah guy comes up, and he says, thus says the Lord, with these you shall go, you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed. So he had made these horns of iron to, like, as a sign, like, because prophets did that. Jeremiah was supposed to make pots and then break them and show different things. So they were that happened, but he was not a prophet of the Lord, and so they were all saying the same thing. And then finally, when Micaiah comes on the scene, they're telling him, hey, just tell the king what he wants to know. They're dragging him up in front of the king. Just tell him what he wants to know, what he wants to hear. And so, a little bit sarcastic, when Micaiah came, in verse 15, when he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead for battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered, go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it to the hand of the king. What did he not say? Thus says the Lord. He didn't say that. And so we have this sort of funny exchange here. Ahab then says, the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So he knew that Micaiah was being sort of sarcastic with his comments. Go up, do what you want to do. But he didn't say, thus says the Lord. And so he begins to talk about this vision that he sees. And he says that Israel will be like sheep without a shepherd. They'll be scattered. And then the king says to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning but evil? I told you he was going to do this. I told you. And he did it. And then he continues to prophesy about what he saw. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne in the host of heaven. He sees this throne room scene. And God is saying, I will... The Spirit came before the and stood before the Lord, said, I will entice him. The Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit by the mouth of all his prophets. And now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. If you want to write out here 2 Thessalonians 2:11, 1 Timothy 4:1, believing people believing a lie, will tie into this. Basically, God was giving them what they wanted to hear. God was giving them what they wanted to hear, and they let them believe a lie, and they shouldn't have done that. And Zedekiah, this false prophet guy, struck him just to mock him. And they end up going against Ramoth-Gilead to take it back. But as Micaiah is being drug out, what does he say at the end of verse 28? What does he say? He shouts out, listen, all you people. Listen. He still cared. Here's a guy that was going back. They've told him, hey, you're going to go back. You're going to eat bread and water. Or we're going to put you in prison. That's his fate for speaking for God. And as he's being drug away, he's saying, listen. Listen to what God has to say. He could have just kept his mouth shut. He could have been just a microphone for God and just did what God told him to do. But he still cared. He still cared enough to shout out, listen, make sure you listen to what God is saying. So there's this, they go into battle. Ahab knows that God's gunning for him. And so he tells to Jehoshaphat, hey, you know what? You dress up as a king. I'm going to disguise myself and I'll go into battle with like one of the dudes. And they won't know it's me. And I'll go down there and fight. But you know what? You can't trick God. Can you hide from God? No. Ahab, you know, not thinking about that. So he goes into battle. And this random arrow in the battle comes and finds, it's like a JFK arrow. It finds Ahab, okay? It finds Ahab. He is taken away from battle. And they find out that he's dying or dead. Every man runs to their city and they're scattered. And when they went to wash out the chariot, guess what happened? The dogs licked up his blood. And this was a place where the harlots bathed themselves. So this is like the most unclean place and unclean animals. Like this is not a good way to die. And so that's just what happened. And then verse 41, we have new rulers. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah. So with history, in the Jewish history, they go forward like 20 years, and they'll go back to when Jehoshaphat started to be king. So we go forward a lot of years, and now we're going back in time and starting over again. So they don't have just one line of history. They'll have a history, and then they'll go back and have another line of history. And so that's what happens right here in verse 41. We're going back to when Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab. And it talks about him reigning for 35 years, or he was 35 years old, he became king. He reigned for 25 years in Jerusalem. He did all the good things that he was supposed to do. Verse 43, however, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. But he made peace with the king of Israel and talks about the rest of these acts. He also, the remnant of the Sodomites who remained in the days of his father Asa, he also expelled them as well. So these were like the temple prostitutes that had been in place before. Those got ousted. Remember Ophir, where Solomon sent his ships for gold? They tried to do that. He built ships to do that, but they all got destroyed in the harbor. A big wind came up, and they were destroyed in the harbor. And 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 36 and 37 says that a prophet came to Jehoshaphat and said, because you made a covenant with Ahab, your ships are destroyed. So 2 Chronicles gives us some more information about this section of Scripture, about Jehoshaphat. And that's 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 36 and 37 tell us more about what happened there. Then Uzziah the son of Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with you, or your servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat was not willing. Why? Because he learned the lesson. He learned. God broke all my ships because I made a covenant with Ahab. Am I going to turn around and make a covenant with his son? No, thank you. What would Ahab have done?
Oh, yeah, let's go.
But Ahab probably would have done it, right? He would have made the bad choice. But he did not make that covenant. And then, so we have like an abbreviated Cliff's Notes version of Jehoshaphat. There's more information in 2 Chronicles about Jehoshaphat. Isaiah, verse 51, the son of Ahab became king over Israel and Samaria. In the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Not a good guy. He walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, in the way of his great-great-great-grand-grand, or he wasn't related to him, Jeroboam, and they did all bad things. So that's 1 Kings ends on that note. Next Wednesday, we'll start 2 Kings, and which, again, is one book, and our outline will be treating it as one book. Any questions, comments? That's all right. Sorry, that was very quick. You guys have a great week. Thank you.